Hey friends, mark your calendars. The Intentional Motherhood Retreat is coming up October 23rd through 25th in Portland, Oregon. It's a meaningful few days to slow down, connect, and refocus on what matters most in your motherhood journey. Also, some exciting news, Intentional Fatherhood has officially launched on all podcast platforms, including YouTube. So go subscribe, check out the first few episodes, and share it with all the fathers in your life. For more details and registration info for the Motherhood Retreat, you can go to intentionalparents.org, or you can go check out our new website for fathers, intentionalfatherhood.org. Welcome to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Intentional exists to help parents in their God-given task to raise passionate Jesus followers. We exist to bring hope, help, and healing to families. Each week, we will talk about anything from parenting, marriage, lifestyle, and what it looks like to follow Jesus in our time. Intentional is made up of Phil and Diane Comer and Brooke and Elizabeth Moser. I am Brooke, and the funny thing is, we are all family. Elizabeth is Phil and Diane's daughter, so we're a family figuring this thing out together. We hope this podcast feels like you're sitting with us in our home talking about how to do this thing called life together. Elizabeth and I are your hosts. Let's get into this week's podcast. All right, welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. The first time all four of us have been together in more than a month.
Wow.
Really?
We're all here. Yeah, think about it. You've been gone. We've been gone.
That's true.
We went on vacation. You guys went on vacation. Mm-hmm. Heard you had a real fun time. You want to tell us about that? We're all laughing for a reason.
Well, we did have a good time. But
yes, you did. But what happened on that trip?
Well, you know, Proverbs 27:1 says, don't be anxious for tomorrow. You do not know what a day will bring forth.
Yes, I remember.
So we haven't had, Diane and I have not had an extended vacation for several years. Things came up every time. So we were so excited. We both spoke at a great church, Calvary Chapel Monterey, with a great staff, great weekend. And right at the end of this women's retreat, Diane speaking to 200 plus women, she tears a meniscus in her knee.
Oh my gosh. You were doing a backflip, can hardly get
down the stairs from the church. Had to stay home the next morning pain while I was preaching. And then we went straight to our honeymoon spot, and she loves, her favorite thing is to hike up this hill behind where we had our honeymoon, couldn't do it. So we suffered, but we still had a great time.
We came home a few days early.
We had to come home early. I started calling her Gimp and Crimp. We had a great time still.
Oh my gosh. I'm so sorry.
Yeah. But that's life, man.
It is.
When
life happens,
gives you
life
lemons, happens. You make lemonade, right?
You came up. Well, it's been, I know it's been full. I know that this is the first time we've all got together since the motherhood retreat. Thank you again to all the ladies that made their way out. So much feedback still from that, which has just been really great. Yeah. Lots of new relationships built excited to see how God was moving. That was just a really fun time. Yeah. And then I know we went away for a couple of days as a family, which was fun. So yeah, we've all had some time, but now we're back
and we're back
and we're here to talk about fear today. So before we talk about fear, I did want to just say thank you to all of our legacy builders and all the people that just jump on, you know, either monthly or annually to support Intentional. We're a nonprofit and it's such a gift. So I just want to say thank you. And I know Phil and Diane and Elizabeth, obviously I know you guys want to say that as well. It's just such a gift to have so many people just jump in, and we need the help to continue to do what God's doing.
I think, you know, unless you've been a part of a nonprofit or led a nonprofit, you don't always understand that like we literally wouldn't exist without the generosity of those who support us. And so we're just so profoundly grateful. And it's really all of you who make it possible for us to do what we do. So we're super grateful.
Absolutely. It's a partnership. We could not do what we do.
Yeah.
I mean, literally, we'd have other jobs.
We have other jobs.
People weren't being so generous and so helping us do what we're called to do. So
absolutely. Well said. So thank you to Legacy Builders. If you want to become one, you can just click on the link in the show notes or go to intentionalparents.org
and click on give, and it gives you prompts and all that good stuff. Also, if you haven't had a chance to rate and subscribe, thank you for everybody who's rated and subscribed and also left a comment. We so appreciate that and are just really grateful for everybody that just takes 30 seconds to do that. So if you're on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, please do that. That's a huge gift to us. And today kind of the episode kind of came out of, we sent out daily texts, and we have this daily text thing that goes about, and it's fun because a lot of people have actually just given back their encouragement about it, which has been encouraging when you put stuff in the world. But yes, yeah, Diane's wanting to say something.
Especially me. So I just was telling Brooke a couple of days ago, we had some people over for dinner and Brooke was there too. I think it's one of the most valuable things that we do as far as at least giving back to me is this daily text. And Brooke, you're really the one who spearheads this.
Yeah.
But you have to go onto our Instagram account to be, it took me forever to try and put it on Facebook.
Well, actually, it's on the website now too.
Oh, it's on the website.
It's on the website, yeah.
So it's just this very short text with a snippet of scripture.
Yep.
And either a question or a challenge or a suggestion. And I tell you what, they are timed so perfectly. It's like the Holy Spirit is so behind the scripture.
Timed, yeah.
I think he's so behind the word of God.
He is.
That
he is.
It has come to me on so many times, the perfect moment to make me just stop and recalibrate my mind to be thinking along the ways of Jesus instead of whatever.
Yeah,
you know, God's word never returns void. And I love that they're all scripture and then an exhortation to apply it today.
Yeah, well, it's funny because we started this thing. I didn't really tell you guys about it too much. I was like, we're going to do this. And then you signed up. And then you started getting them. You're like, I really like
this. Yeah, but then she signed me up. This. But I thought you said that we could help with this because now I want to throw some in.
Throw in there. I would love the help.
I see how they're helping people. They're helping me. I've only been getting them for a few days. Diane said, you know, you really should sign up for your own ministry text.
It's okay. I'm his wife, and I think I was the last one to sign
up. She signed up. Okay. Actually, no, he was.
I think I was.
Here's what you need to know. It's not asking for money. It's not giving you information. It's only a snippet of scripture and an applicable thing to your relationships and your relationship with God. It's like devotions in 15 seconds.
And it's also a great way for us to be able to have a short list of anybody that wants to know what's going on in a deep way in our ministry. We do once in a while, very infrequently, we'll just give a heads up of fun stuff that you can be a part of as well. So
I haven't seen any of those.
It's okay.
Yet.
It's mostly just scripture, which is the whole point. The whole point is that but I don't want you to be surprised if one day we're like, why are you telling me about this cool thing happening with your ministry? It's like, it's also to inform.
Yeah.
That said, this kind of came out of one of them, and it was John 14:1. It was, do not worry or surrender to fear. And then I just put this little phrase, the spiritual journey is a decrease in fear and an increase in faith. And trust God with your fear today. That's the idea. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I mean, obviously, like most things, this comes from my life. It comes from all of our lives, really, because we're human and we're alive. And fear is a normal part of the human experience. But I think especially in marriage and especially in parenting, and especially, and I don't know if you guys agree or not, but in our time, it feels like fear has really had a whole new uptick. It's at a whole new level of awareness now that we can see what's going on in the whole world with all the tragedy with our friends in Israel. Like so, I mean, just tragic things happening all over the world. We see it all now. And now we can actually have we can hear stories in almost real time of what's going on and causes us to look at that. And obviously fear grows. So we want to talk about that. And I also want to talk about this crazy phenomenon, which I know that anybody listening, especially if you're a woman, you know, but the crazy fascination with true crime stuff. What in the world is going on?
I don't know. I've never listened to any of it.
Not just listen to it, like watching it, listening to it. Like true crime stuff is such a hot, like there's this weird draw to it. And I still can't figure it out fully because like I'm kind of drawn to some of it too because I'm like, that really happened? Like people really, like whether it's a murder of somebody or somebody breaks in the house or whatever. And there's this fascination like with ingesting true crime activity as an example. Yeah. And obviously this causes
it's got to be generational because Phil and I both had to ask, what's that?
I did explain that. You're like, wait, what? And I mean, obviously it doesn't touch everybody that's listening, but I think everyone understands that there is a fascination with fear.
Yeah.
And that's actually something that I think what we want to talk about is like fascination with fear And all the horror films going on, like there's a lot of stuff in our culture as a whole that is accelerating fear. So we want to talk about what it is and what is the truth and what does the scripture say about it and what can we do practically as husbands, as wives, as as parents to actually be able to help with this. Yeah. So I'd love to talk about that. Dan, what were you going to say?
I wasn't really going to say anything.
Oh, I thought you were just,
except that I'm totally agreeing with you that I think the real tendency as parents is to downplay our children's fears and push them away. And that's the worst thing that we could do.
Yes.
And we think we're just reassuring, oh, honey, you know, that would never happen to you. Mm-hmm. But if your child has any sort of open-mindedness or keen intelligence or sensitivity, they're all going to say, yes, it could.
Yeah.
Of course it could.
Because it could.
Of course it could. So I feel like this episode is really important to us as parents. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as husbands and wives too, because our fears, you know, there's Phil has mentioned in kind of our pre-discussion, he's brought up several times, fear of failure.
Mm. Oh, that's a big one.
So it's not just fear of crime or bad things that will happen or diseases. Those are really big fears. But fear of failure is, you know, how many of our kids are walking around with a fear of disappointing us or displeasing us? And we might not see it, but it's hidden inside. So I feel like this episode is really important to us as parents.
And even I'm thinking of a story because stories are important. Last week we were staying somewhere by the beach and Scarlett has a very real default setting to just be aware of all the very worst things that could happen. It's actually a skill, I think. Like the level of things that she can be like, this potential thing could happen. I'm like, how did you even think
about
that?
I have too much of that too.
Yeah. So, and it gives me empathy to know, like, I don't naturally default to that as much. Yeah. But she really does. And she was just asking a question. I was tucking her in at night and she said, so the ocean's pretty close. If there's a tsunami, we're dead.
Oh, I think about that every time I go stay at a beach house and I see the signs, the tsunami right
now. Yeah, totally. I was like, Scarlett, you're right, sweetheart. And I just said, you're not wrong. You're like, it would be probably pretty bad. I also need to remind you that
there's never been a tsunami on the southern Washington coast.
I've told her there hasn't been. Yeah, all these towns are still here. But I did say, you know, worst case, if this does, say it does happen, right? Like, just take a second to, if it does happen, you are going to be with God in his presence.
Yeah.
And he's watching over you and cares for you so much right now.
Yeah.
And if you have if this is so hard, like in this life, there's such a better place in God's present kingdom. And she, you know, I was thinking, this is such a stupid Christian answer, and I'm sure she's not going to buy it. She's going to be like, thanks, Dad. I'm still really scared. She's like, thanks, Dad. That's really comforting to remember. That's right. And I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that worked this time. you know, because that's the truth, but it doesn't always happen.
To mom's point, you know, how often do we just say, especially to our little kids, oh, you don't need to be afraid. Just do it. Or don't be scared. Just do it.
A
lot of people who were parented with your parents saying, don't be a scaredy cat. Like just like shaming you for feeling fear. But what you did, you didn't do any of that. You acknowledged the fact that she was afraid. And to her, it felt very legitimate. And it is. I mean, it is like a practical thing to think about. Yeah. There are tsunami warning signs.
You drive into town and you see the signs.
You know, but I think there's something so powerful with our kids. And then we're going to talk about how we do this with ourselves. But I think with our kids, if we can just usually their fears are completely irrational. I mean, sometimes they're warranted, but a lot of times, especially when they're young, they're very irrational fears. And we can see a bigger picture. We can see that we're taking care of them and watching over them. But if we can just stop and say, oh, I see that you're really scared about that. Mm-hmm. Like just acknowledge that it's okay to feel a feeling of fear.
Yeah.
But to tell them things like, I'm right here with you.
Yes.
I'm going to help you.
Yeah.
Or I see that you're afraid, but I also see that you're really, really brave.
Yeah.
Like if we can be saying things like that, it's like they respond with this sigh of relief of like, okay, it's okay to, like I tell Scarlett all the time because fear is a huge thing for her. She's very open about it. She really struggles with anxiety. She's also experienced a lot of traumatic things, which I think have also made that worse. But so she's very aware of it. And we just have this saying, do it scared. Like, Like, true. Let's acknowledge that you're afraid. But it doesn't mean that it has to stop you from doing it. Like, I'm right here. Let's do it together. You're still really brave.
Yeah.
And just because you're afraid doesn't mean you can't do it. Right. Sometimes you need to, maybe you're not ready for it yet. Mm-hmm. Or I think there's so many things like that that are so or much more helpful. Like
helping our kids not to make a decision out of fear.
Mm-hmm.
And that helped me so much as a young woman. When somebody said, never make, if you want to make a spirit-led decision, it's never going to be based on fear.
Yeah, and you want to know what you did with that statement?
What?
The first time you ever asked me to teach a women's Bible study for you, you sent me an email asking me to, knowing that I would freak out and not want to. And at the end, you put, honey, I totally support you in whatever you decide. You do not have to say yes. All I will say is, never make a decision out of fear. So, of course, I ended up teaching that Bible study for you.
Oh, I didn't mean to manipulate. I mean, there's a lot of good reasons not to teach, but fear is not one of them.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, it just isn't.
No, and that's one of the things, both of what you're saying is really important, because the spiritual journey, the whole of our spiritual journey is a decrease in fear.
Yes.
And it's an increase in faith.
Yes.
Like, to sum it all up, that's really what it is. That's what the spiritual journey looks like. It's those constant invitations daily to hand over your fears.
Yeah.
Fear of failure, fear of death, fear of disaster, harm, or feel
disease.
Of, yeah, all the, and real things that can happen.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And then to be invited into faith. And that's what we want to talk about. But you also both said that some of this fear may be, and it's true, it's some of it's warranted.
Yes.
You know, I think it is important before we even talk about our crazy cultural fascination with fear, it's to also say some of this fear is rooted in reality. I know for Elizabeth and I, we have a fear of our kids getting sick because two of them got very sick.
We've had some terrible sickness.
So there's a real, like,
yes,
reasonable awareness and fear built into that because it's happened not just once, but twice.
Yeah.
And so we have a very real awareness of that, and some of it's warranted. And so I think it's also important to highlight that some of you do have a fear, but it's not based upon an erratic, anxious disposition. It is because, no, you're worried because you've had an abusive spouse and you're trying to, you know, reconcile these types of things. And
sometimes it's your body's response to fear. I remember once we got rear-ended, and it took me probably a couple of years not to be every single time we went up to a red light to be constantly looking at our rear view mirrors with my heart beating a little bit, like, oh, that person's coming up fast. That is a normal physical response to, so all of a sudden you realize, oh, this could really happen. It could have been terrible. Mm-hmm. In our case, it wasn't, but that's what fear can do to you. Just can take over your body a little while too.
Yes. And sometimes it's even like purely a physical, like maybe some traumatic thing hasn't happened, but there's even certain, like you were just saying, Mom, even with like hyperthyroidism or hypo?
Yes, hyperthyroidism can, which means that it's, you have too much thyroid coming out, can cause just horrifying symptoms of physical fear in a person that are not grounded in something they're actually afraid of.
It's, and
just
hormonal,
the whole body is.
Hormonal imbalances, like postpartum anxiety, such a real thing.
Yes.
I would not have said that I struggled with anxiety, especially with the first couple kids, but I had like bizarre postpartum anxiety, like just envisioning the most horrible things happening.
Yes.
Like that's.
And people sometimes have the same thing during pregnancy.
Yeah.
So it can be hormonal very much.
Yeah. There's lots of reasons for it. So it's not, there's no way to give a simplistic.
No, we're talking about, let's not live lives and make decisions and parent out of a fearful way of thinking.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Instead, like, what do you keep saying, Brooke, that the spiritual journey is
a decrease in fear
and an increase in faith.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's what the journey is. And I even think with our kids, so I wonder how many people would relate with the fear of their kids turning out all right.
Oh yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
When you see, I realized a long time ago, and honey, I think you would definitely agree with this, that so often we make decisions, even disciplinary decisions of our kids, not based upon what they need in the moment, but our fear of what that could become.
Lead to.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So a lot of those times you react or you come down really hard, but it's because you're actually fearful of what that could become. Yeah. Not necessarily because in that moment they're robbing a bank.
It could be all out of proportion because of it. Yes.
Because they're lying. Even, oh my gosh, we had a fun, you guys have time for another story. This morning we had a fun, our youngest is 5 and a half and the Lord has given us a gift of patience built into, he's given us a wonderful, and she is a gift, but like she is so smart and she is so cute and crafty and so like, it's so hard to like right now in this moment to navigate disciplining and helping her because she's so smart and cute and knows how to like say the right thing. And so
is that called manipulative?
I don't know what it is, but she's got, but I mean, you'll know this story is comical. So we're at a friend's house last night and Sloan accidentally brought home a toy from the friend's house. And okay. Birdie sniffed this out like that. She's like, you didn't accidentally put that in your pocket. That's on purpose. You took it. Like she was just
total she was carnage. Not,
yeah, just like black and white. Like you took the thing. I know you did. There's no doubt that you can't, she said, you can't accidentally put stuff in your pocket. So this conversation, overhearing it was great. And so, you know, at that moment, like I have all this fear of like, oh my gosh, she's a chronic liar. Like she's going to lie about everything.
She's going to get arrested for shoplifting.
If that's even a thing anymore. Her life's over right now is what I see. That's all I can see. But you know, I was reminded of all the different things I know that we've had to learn with our other kids. That, you know, you have to give space for honesty. So I just told her, I was like, here's the deal. I want you to be honest and you are safe to tell the truth. You're always safe to tell the truth. And I'm not going to like discipline you if you took this. But I want you to be honest with me because you're not in trouble, but honesty like matters a lot. And she's like, So I was like, did you accidentally or did you on purpose? And she's just quiet. And I see her face. I was like, oh my gosh. And she has the best, her when she's lying face is so obvious. It's just so obvious. And so I was like, so I was waiting for her. It's like, so you're not in trouble, but I want to know, did you actually take this or did you accidentally bring it home? And she said, I took it. I said, thank you for telling me the truth. Yeah. You know, like, good job. Yeah, and good and Birdie's like, told you. In the background, told you. And then so this is a funnier story, which is kind of about shame. But, and I told Elizabeth this morning, but so I've.
Well, you called me over and told me and we were praising her for telling the truth.
Yeah.
So proud of you for telling the truth because I know that's really hard for her.
I told Elizabeth about Sloan in front of Sloan so she could hear me saying, hey, Sloan had this opportunity to tell the truth. And she did. She did a great job. Mm-hmm. And then I couldn't find her. So I go into her room and she's literally hiding behind her bed. And it was so, like the moment I saw it, I was like, this is exactly the human experience. This is what we all do when we feel like we've done something wrong.
Genesis 3. It was the garden.
Yeah. It was like she was hiding.
And for her, even at 5, vulnerability is really hard. Emotional vulnerability we're finding with her is you have to really help her feel like she's allowed to express what she actually feels and not just be oppositional. For her, it comes out as opposition.
Yeah. So it was so telling. So I just went over and said, do you feel bad about what happened? Do you feel bad about what you did? She's like, she just shakes her head. Yeah, I do. And so I didn't ask her to even come out from behind the bed. I just put my hand out and I said, do you want me to explain how this works? And she goes, yeah. And I said, when you do something wrong, you need to apologize. You can ask for forgiveness. And so why don't you say, Dad, will you forgive me? And so she said, Dad, will you forgive me? I was like, yeah, I totally forgive you. And then she's still kind of sad. And I said, why don't you come out? Let me give you a hug. And she was still kind of down. And I said, are you still feeling bad? And she said, yeah. I said, you know, also it's important to ask God's forgiveness because not only did you do something towards Dad, I was like, you need to ask forgiveness from God. And so I was like, just say, God, will you forgive me? That was a little harder for her. So she's like, she got there. It took a little longer. And then I just tried to explain, like, when you ask for forgiveness, you actually are doing this beautiful thing where God like forgives you. Mm-hmm. And the word says that he remembers your sins no more. He like literally doesn't remember your sins. So she goes, huh? And I said, so I don't even remember what you did. What did you do something? Did something bad happen? And she looks at me like, what are you talking about? But just trying to get the point across, like it's okay. Like it's totally okay. And it was so crazy to see how in one interaction in the morning, I had all of this fear around her lying, but then it became this invitation which I've done very wrong many other times with other kids.
Yeah.
Just be like, what's wrong? So it'll be like, oh my gosh, this is a moment that you have to, that we have to hopefully teach about forgiveness and truth and shame and all this stuff. Yeah. As a 5-year old, I'm like, who you are is not bad, but what you did was bad. That's the difference. And she's like, what?
But you're still, you're, you know, they say that the way memory works is that you lay a foundation and then you can hook new information onto that.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard about that? Yeah. How our minds, it, so if something is completely off our radar screen, it's really hard to remember.
Yeah.
But once you lay a little bit of foundation, then it's easier to hook on to it again. Yeah. It's easy for me to see. That's what you were doing, even though you were saying things that she couldn't comprehend. Every time now any of those topics comes up, she's going to be able to hook more truth onto it. Mm-hmm. That's that, you know, the way really when we're leading our kids to think like Jesus thinks, to think scripturally, to think kingdom. Mm-hmm. It is really just one little truth at a time that builds up this huge, not just vocabulary, but belief system that I actually don't have to go hide in shame. Mm-hmm. All I have to do is confess my sins, and he's faithful and righteous to forgive me for my sins, just like that.
But now she has to give, is it a toy? Give it back.
Well, the consequence. That, well, I told her. I said the consequences.
You know, but that's teaching too. It's like we say, some of your best and worst parenting moments are unplanned.
Oh, yeah.
So this was not a planned thing. You had no idea you're going to be dealing with this, and yet you're teaching her a powerful lesson: what not to hide, to confess, to be honest. And now,
and restitution.
She has to. I don't know how you're going to handle that. I'm not going to tell you.
The first thing I said was that. Part of, like I said, you're not in trouble, but there's consequences that are linked to bad decisions. Yeah. And so the consequence is you're not going to play with this because this isn't yours. So, so we put it away. And she was happy. She was like, wait, that's it? Cool. She was happy to hand it over. But giving it back. But then having to decide, like, how much do we
expose her? How much do you expect
of a 5-year-old? Do we cover and just give it back?
Yeah.
And know that that lesson was learned in that moment.
Yeah.
I know, like, there's those parents that are like, no, that child's going to march to there and they're going to confess their sin to that person. And I think that doesn't work, I don't think.
I'd go for a gentler approach.
Yeah, exactly.
I think with her, the greater thing we want, that to me was a huge win this morning, is that she felt safe enough to be honest.
Yes.
And that she showed us what she was feeling.
Yes.
So I think for her, that was hard enough just that to be able to hide in her room and then have us move towards her and her be able to receive it.
But how much fear is built into that scenario? Meaning
she's
never going to actually open up.
Yeah.
That she's never going to be in tune with us. She's never going to feel safe enough.
Or I link it to, what did we do?
Yeah. I never link it to
her
that.
Not feel like she could express
no.
what she's feeling unless it's opposition.
the problem with that is, it works both ways.
Totally.
You know,
totally.
We can't take responsibility for our children's reactions. We can learn from them to be more gentle.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, each child takes a different approach.
Totally.
But just like we can't take responsibility for their failures, we honestly can't take responsibility for their successes either.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what we are is taking responsibility for doing the best we can.
Exactly.
To train up our kids in the ways of Jesus.
You see how two different parents we both had two different fear experiences this morning. Mm-hmm. His was, what is this going to look like? Which I often go there all the time. And mine was, what did we do wrong? Both are fear.
Yes. Both are fear.
Both are fear. And like, what's the outcome going to be if we did it wrong? You know?
I just feel like I'm super acquainted with the fact that most likely I have done it wrong.
Me
like
too.
I did do it wrong. At least maybe not in this one moment, but there's like 90% of the time that I do get it wrong. So I'm not even worried about that part because I'm like, the foundation is I messed up.
Yeah.
You know,
I think I've told the story before about my other adult daughter who took me on a walk one time as a young adult, probably, I'm guessing she was early 20s, mid-20s, and basically very kindly but very firmly told me that in her teenage years, she has some real hurts because we parented out of fear. And she started describing it, and everything in my soul, it's like I had stuffed it down inside, afraid for it to come up, honestly.
Mm.
And as soon as she started saying it, I just, everything inside said, yes, absolutely, you're right. You're totally right. Teenage years, not so much littles, but teenage years, I parented especially that daughter out of fear because I wasn't a follower of Jesus for my earliest teenage years. And I could see everything that could go wrong. And basically she said, well, you know, it made me feel like
you didn't trust her.
You didn't trust her, which was absolutely true, because I think it'd be kind of foolish to trust most 17-year-old girls with just total freedom. Okay.
Sure.
So, but it made her feel like I doubted her goodness. And that was really at the core. I don't think we are obligated to trust our kids until they actually have the maturity to be trusted.
That's good.
And that part of that is just brain development.
Yeah.
It's more that I didn't always trust her judgment.
Yeah.
But to her, it read like I didn't trust her good-heartedness. And she was a good-hearted. She was just a little edgy. Like, whereas I would stay 10 feet from a cliff, she would, you know,
right,
get 10 inches from the cliff just to see what's on the other side.
Well, and Duke's not at that stage yet. Well, he's 14, you know. But even when we went on vacation last week, you missed this, but he said, guys, I don't know if I really want to go. I'll be fine here. Like I can stay here. I was like, son, you're 14 years old. You're not staying home.
He goes, just leave some food. I'll be fine.
He said, leave some food. And then maybe a couple of the days my friends can come over their parents can pick me up. I'll go over their house.
You want to know what the funny thing is though?
He would have been great.
He would have been 100% fine.
He would have been
so
fine.
The house would have been clean when we got home.
I know. I know. So no. The thing is, I knew that. Like I actually for a second started thinking about it. I was like, no. Like,
he'd probably watch TV the whole time.
I know. But I told him, I was like, no, like, because we do trust, like, he's one of those kids.
He's that trustworthy.
Like, we've seen it, but brain development, I'm like, dude, that's just you to be alone for 5 days. You're 14 years old.
But he's an introvert. That sounds like vacation to him.
He tries to get out of so many. He is so funny. And the fact that we've given him language around this, I both love and hate at the same time, because he'll just use it against us sometimes, be like, my
tank is empty.
Yeah,
I just need to be alone.
And he's so like winsome about it. He's like, put his hands on your shoulder. Dad, I'm just, you know, you're different than we're different, and I need different stuff. And I just can't do another social thing, you know? And I'm like, oh my gosh,
I totally get it. Now get in the car. We're going on a family vacation.
That's exactly what I said. I was like, son, you can be alone as much as you want.
You can walk on the beach, which you said was depressing. Anyway. Yeah,
well, some of it was nice. But no, he was anyway, but I guess all to say, like, that's a great point that you're not obligated to give trust until there's a level of proven trustworthiness. I think that's really wise. We have a new offering for you. If you would like to receive daily or weekly text messages and encouragement around parenting, marriage, with prayers and scriptures, click the link in the show notes and we would love to send those to you. Can't wait to connect more with you.
And you know, you're still, as a parent, you're still responsible for the safety and well-being of your kids.
Yeah.
So there's a point where you have to let go of that. But
yes.
But the fact is, it was a dual fear. It was fear of what could go wrong if we didn't question her and make sure that everything was lined up the way it was supposed to be, say she was going to something. But then also, I think that I had buried fear that I had overdone it, because I think in my heart, I knew I'd overdone it.
Sure.
So as soon as she brought it up, it was honestly relief to confess it to her as wronging her. I recognized, okay, I absolutely did. And I kind of knew it, but I didn't have words for it. And that's why I love some of the new books that are out that are really helping us understand our emotions a little bit. Because if you don't have words for it, you just bury it, but it doesn't go away.
Yes. Well, and I think this is a good point to transition, because I know Phil has a ton of scripture and a ton of things we actually want to talk about when it comes to fear not. Because Isaiah 41:10, I just want to highlight this to transition, says, fear not. In the Amplified Version, it says, fear not, there's nothing to fear, for I am with you. Don't look around you in terror or be dismayed, for I am God. I'll strengthen you and harden you to difficulties. That's a really interesting phrase. But that first part, fear not, for I am with you. Now, I love that as a phrase, but my biggest question, and what I want to talk about for the remainder of our time is how. Like, yes. Fear not, but how do we actually fear yes. not? Because I love that in theory, but it's really hard to say, don't fear the all your future, you know, feelings. Yeah. And maybe just one note on fear. There's another fear we didn't mention. I just want to mention it because I think it actually a lot of people struggle with this, is the fear of human opinion, of yes. others' yes. opinion yes. of you,
yeah.
who's on your mental committee, all that type
yep.
of stuff.
Yep.
And just Proverbs 29:25, the fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from
yes.
that. Like,
yeah. And I then that. I think New American Standard says the fear of man is a snare.
Is a snare.
Yeah. So it's like a trap.
Yes.
It really is.
When yes. you fear human opinion. So we really want to move into how, and we have four ways that we want to talk about that. And the first one we're going to talk about in a second. But Phil, did you have any, I know you have a handful of different thoughts. I'd love to talk with you about specifically what's going on with different scriptures or things kind of floating through your mind.
Well, I think maybe they'll fit under the points that you want to make. It's probably where most of my scriptures fit.
That.
It's like, because what you're heading into now is, what do we do with fear?
Yes. Yeah. Well, let's do that. So the first thing that we want to do, how do we fear not? The first thing we do is we want to notice and befriend. Mm-hmm. We want to notice it. We want to befriend it, which I know might sound a little weird. So I'll let Elizabeth nuance it. Why I go take care of one of our kids.
She's good now.
Oh, is she fine?
We'll
see. One of our little ones came in here. She was pretty.
No, but I think first, I mean, this goes so in line even with the verse that you read, you know, fear not, for I am with you. But then that rest of that verse, it doesn't say God's got it all covered. No, it's not going to touch you. It yes. basically says it's there. It is terrifying. Like, it is terrifying. What does it say? Something about, like, look around at the terrors around you or something.
Yeah.
The translation you read. But that God is with you in the midst of it.
That's
and he will
key.
Give you the strength in the midst of it.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, even what you were saying about the fear of opinions and and how often do we bring that into our parenting? Oh, my goodness. Like, that our children's behavior is a reflection on us, you know?
Yeah.
But we have to, and I know I, like, am constantly talking about this because it's been so helpful to me, but we have to notice when – when we're afraid,
right?
When we are thinking about the worst thing that could happen mm-hmm. and projecting out mm-hmm. over our kids, or fearful ourselves about money, about just, like, even noticing when our body is just ramped up mm-hmm. and we don't even have a conscious fearful thought that we're mm-hmm. currently conscious to.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's so easy, I think especially as believers, because it was kind of talked about for so long in, well, you just shouldn't be afraid.
Right.
So there's can be a lot of shame attached to, mm-hmm. well, I'm just not trusting. I'm just not doing this thing. Like, we've moralizing fear. But that's not helpful. That won't actually help you move through fear. That will just help you suppress fear and stuff it down until it comes back up again. But I think there's this act of just taking a minute to notice, just like we were talking about earlier, like, when our kids tell us that they're afraid, sit with them and help them notice. What are you afraid of?
What does that feel like?
What does that feel like in your body? What are you afraid is actually going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
But we have to do that with ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and I think especially as our kids begin to get older, the fear of certain things we start to see in them, or things we feel like we really need to teach them, or that those fears increase as mm-hmm. they get older. They change. They're less about, am I going to keep them from running into the street? Or, you know, they're less about, like, physical protection.
Until they get their driver's license.
Oh, gosh.
Yes, good
yes.
point. We're not there
I can
yet.
Only imagine.
Yeah. We're close, not there.
But we have to notice without judgment. Not notice and just tell ourselves, that's bad. You shouldn't be afraid. You should just trust God. I need more faith. That's just not helpful. It may be true, but it's not actually going to
help
you.
Because fear can be a gift.
Yeah.
It could be the Holy Spirit alerting you to mm-hmm. things too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I think there's just something, and we see this all over the scripture, of, like, you even read the book of Psalms and you hear David telling God, I'm afraid. Or even when I am afraid, I will
trust
in you.
In you. Yeah.
You know, like speaking it out loud first to ourselves, even before, like, just because I think we're so good at masking it. And it can look like, fear is so tricky because it can look like so many different things.
Oh, it can look like control. It can look like anger.
Yeah. Hyper responsibility.
Yes.
Hyper vigilance. I think it almost rarely looks like that kind of frantic anxiety.
I don't think it looks like that.
That we think about it. Yeah. Anger.
Anger's a big one. Anger's a big one. Yeah.
Obsessive need for order and structure.
Yeah.
Just trying to cope. We have all these ways that we cope with our
fear. But that's one of the reasons, you know, back to the beginning, the spiritual journey is a decrease in fear and an increase in faith. That's one of the reasons, I think, because fear is at the root of so many different things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's so easy to get, it gets hidden by all these other big feelings at times. And at the end of it, when you kind of peel it all back, that's why the notice and befriend, like, you don't have to be angry about the fact that you're fearful, but you got to notice it and you got to be honest about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because
and
that's
and even judge. Identify like specifically what it is you're afraid of. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's been super helpful to me when I feel myself anxious, but I'm not quite aware of what I'm actually.
Because you've identified how your body feels.
Mm-hmm. But to actually sit in the quiet and just ask God, ask myself, like, what am I actually worried about? What is that, like, the, you know, your favorite question? Mm-hmm. What is this about? But what am I actually afraid of about this specific kid or this thing? Mm-hmm. And just like listing it out is so freeing.
Right.
And sometimes I'm afraid of less things than I thought I was, you know, or there are things that I can quickly work through, but not if I can't notice what I'm actually fearful of.
Okay, that's good.
So notice and befriend. The second one is to invite. And this idea is like prayer, right? So we're inviting this and we're inviting Jesus into the story. We're saying, Jesus, I'm really fearful. So this is the portion of things where we're praying. Philippians 4:6, I love this. Don't be pulled in a different direction or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God. With overflowing gratitude. If you're enjoying this content and you want to go deeper, we have an amazing resource that we want to tell you about. It's the Intentional Film Series, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. Now, this is an incredible tool for you for spiritual formation in the family. And we created this film series to help parents in their God-given task to raise and disciple their own children. Now, our hope is that we're able to help you and give you some of the tools that I know we so desperately need as we're in the process of raising our kids, and Phil and Diane have actually raised their kids. This is a 9-session film series on the process of what raising a passionate Jesus follower actually looks like. There's some workable solutions in here, there's a bunch of wisdom from the scriptures, and there's a bunch of practical help in your journey as you are raising your children. We cover all sorts of things like parental roles, goals versus values. What is discipline versus punishment? How do I create a heart of obedience in my child where they actually want to obey? What does a heart of self-control look like? Or how do I even help my child in the process of character development? We cover that and so many more things. You can use this film series in a variety of ways. You can use it at your home, preferably with your spouse if that's applicable, with a group of friends or in your community, or even through your local church. All you need to do is head over to our website, intentionalparents.org, click on film series, and then follow the prompts. We have a bunch of other resources there that you can check out, but we do pray that this blesses you in your pursuit of raising passionate Jesus followers.
So good. But here's what I think is not the correct prayer during fear. Just asking God to take your fear away.
No,
because fear is there for a reason, and I don't think very often he just miraculously zaps it away from us.
Mm-hmm.
And so the deeper journey to me is taking that fear, you've recognized it, you've befriended it, and bringing it to the Father head on. This, and almost to the, well, definitely to the point of saying, what is the worst thing that in the presence of God, don't do this by yourself, in the presence of God, what is the worst thing that could happen? And your mind can go crazy at that point. Don't shut it off. And then lay it at the feet of Jesus and ask him to minister to you there, because the worst thing that could happen is probably a disaster and horrifying. But if we can do that, and then we go look back in our stories and remember what it was like to have God with us in the midst of something really hard, then the fear really does lift just in an amazing. That's why also I feel like it's so important. Psalms has several passages that talk about telling our stories to each other. Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their stories, those who've been redeemed from the hand of the foe, those stories really increase each other's faith.
Yeah.
As we see how God redeemed something really hard and he was with us in the midst of it. And we get some real flesh and blood stories of that. It really makes it possible to replace your fear with courage. I mean, your fear doesn't go totally away, but if it's zipped together with courage, it's so much more effective.
And I love that you said zipped together, because courage is not the absence of fear.
No.
It's being able to still put one foot in front of the other, still choose trust, still move through the fear.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that if you feel fear, you can feel no courage, or that if you feel courage, you feel no fear.
No, exactly. You know?
The two happen at once. Like, why do we need courage? Because we feel afraid.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And you know what fear, what we never want fear to become is obsession. Because if we entertain fear, if we feed our fear, before long it can get out of our own control, to the point where we need professional help, or, you know, pastoral help or community around us. Because if we're feeding our fear and it turns into obsession, that's runaway fear, and you're not going to be able to deal with that on your own.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, you're talking, what we're trying to say here is walking with God is a decrease in fear and an increase in faith, right?
Yes.
So I think this second point of inviting Jesus into your fear, that's the first act of faith. I mean, why would you pray? Well, because you believe God. You believe that he can actually help. Mm-hmm. You believe that you belong to him. You believe that he loves you.
That he's with you.
That he's with you. And so that is where I think the beginning point is where you start, and it immediately begins to bear fruit. So, I mean, we've all experienced this, but I mean, whatever the fear is, I mean, fear of failure, fear of success, like what if this thing blows up? Like, oh no, you know, how am I going to handle that?
Well, yeah,
or fear of our children, or fear of what people will think, or fear if I fall, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
There's so many scriptures I'd love to share. Can I share a few?
Please go.
Yeah.
No,
yeah. Yes. So, you know, as a new believer, having been a music guy, pretty quickly I was called into leading worship at a church, and it was a huge church, and I was terrified because I was just like a new Christian. It was just like, you know, there were four morning gatherings, 1,000 people in each one, and it was packed into this place. You could hardly move without running into people. I found this custodial closet that I went and hid in. And I would cry out to God, like, I'm so scared, Lord, help, help. Yeah. But I went to God because I have the Spirit in me, and I knew that I needed to take my fear to God. And then I just immediately see him help me and use me when I got up in front of all these people that I was scared of. Yeah. And that was years later, I really understood John 15, where Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I was learning to abide out of fear, which is you don't need to learn to abide out of fear. But I'm grateful to God that I was stretched immediately into something that was too hard for me to do. And for me, I learned as a new Christian where to go with my fear. And I'm thankful that by God's grace, I learned to go to him. So then later on, when we were dating, Diane and I was fearful. It was a Saturday night, hanging out at her house, and she goes, are you okay? I go, I'm sorry, I'm just nervous, I gotta go. And I was nervous about the next day. It was 6 services. I was already getting so nervous about it. And she got on her knees and prayed. And I went back to my house, and I picked up a book that had been given to me by my pastor to read. And I opened it up, and it was a song. It was connected to the Billy Graham Association, and George Beverly Shea wrote it, and he signed his name at the bottom, Psalm 28:7. And I just thought, what's Psalm 28:7? So I went to Psalm 28:7, and it deals with fear. The whole psalm does. So now every time I get up to preach, here I am, like years and years and years I've been in ministry. Every time I get up to preach or get up to lead worship or anything, I have to I'm scared. You know, and I have to go to the Lord, and it's this psalm that God spoke to me through it, And I won't read the whole psalm, but it, you know, it starts off, you know, to you, O Lord, I call my rock. Do not be deaf to me. If you be silent to me, where am I going to go? Hear the voice of my supplications.
You
then you get down.
It's anxiety.
You get, yeah. It's anxiety. Then you get down to verse 7.
Yeah.
And it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. And that night I said, the Lord, who's the Lord? He made the heavens and the earth. He's my strength. I yes, I'm scared about tomorrow, but I have the God who made the universe with me and my shield. And I would literally say, what am I scared of? Being stupid, tripping off the platform, falling down, singing the wrong key, starting the wrong song.
Failure.
Messing up with the choir. You know, it's like, I mean, real fear. I could mess up the gathering.
Yeah.
And I said, well, he says he's going to protect me tomorrow. Okay, so that's a fact. The God who made the universe is my help. Mm-hmm. He is my shield. But this is where trust, faith has to come in. So it's a fact, but do I believe it? So the next line says, my heart trusts in him. That's the key. Trust. Yes. Trust is always the key with fear. Yes. And I am helped, present tense. Not I was helped or will be helped. And I realize, oh my gosh, wait, when I stand up there tomorrow or I'm in this situation or I'm in this interview for the job that I don't know if I'm going to get or I have to have this difficult conversation with Sloan or whatever it might be, you know, and you're saying, you know, I have God's help. Right now,
yes,
that just hit me. I'm not doing this by myself tomorrow.
That's right.
The Lord of the universe is with me, and he's going to be my strength, he's going to be my shield, and I'm going to have his power and his presence right there in that moment of fear. Oh, wow. And then it says, my heart exalts in the New American Standard, leaps for joy as the NIV. Like, I got so excited about this. Oh my gosh, God is with me. He's with me now. He's my strength. He's my shield. He's going to be with me in this moment of fear. I'm pretty excited about it. What am I going to do with all this joy? And the verse ends, my heart exalts and with my song, I shall thank him. So all of a sudden, I get up the next morning. How's everybody doing? Let's stand and worship Jesus. People goes, wow, that guy's happy this morning. Yeah, it's happy because he just took all of his fears to God and had to literally go through this thing of inviting Jesus into your fear.
Which is
just one story, but it for me, it's a lifestyle.
Yeah.
And I can remember standing in Luis Palau things in other countries and other places, and there's thousands of people out there. Mm. And what am I doing? I got my little New Testament with me, and I'm reading Psalm 28:7. And another one, Psalm 138, which I'll read really quick. And I love this. So when I didn't have time for Psalm 28, I would read this one verse. Psalm 138, verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul. So I think that's where we go. We invite Jesus in, and he who made the universe, and who understands what we're fearful about. And he's not mocking us for being fearful.
No.
He's
no.
right there to come in to help us in the midst of the fear. And so I don't think it matters if it's big or small. You know, mine was, you know, fear of crowds and all this kind of stuff. It could be something
which is a real,
very
which
simple.
I think the number one fear socially for people is having to speak, public speaking. It's like one of the number one
don't
fears.
I know it.
You girls are so funny with that.
I'm aware. I'm very aware.
Yeah, you guys are. Well, notice and befriend, second invite. Phil, thank you. That was like a sermon inside a sermon, which I like
it's
a lot.
Good.
And the last two really quickly is speak truth. Thirdly, speak truth over yourself.
Yeah.
Speak the truth over yourself. This is a huge, huge. This is David talking to his soul in the scriptures, right? This is speak truth over yourself. What is the truth? And I think a question, Diane, I know that we mentioned here in our conversation pre, but is to ask yourself, what is the worst thing that can happen?
Yes.
And I think that that's actually something that I know that like that is absolutely, I think that's really wise to just go, okay, let's logically think. What is the
worst
thing?
What is the worst?
Yeah. And usually, I mean, sometimes it's like, well, death, like, depending upon what your questioning is. But a lot of the times it's well, I wouldn't get the job I wanted or, man, it, life
rejection.
Would look.
And if the point is an increase in trust, then that at that point of the worst thing that could happen, our biggest trust is that he will never leave us. He'll be there. And if you have enough experiences built up over time, of where he's been with you in horrible circumstances, horrible diagnosis, something like that. It is amazing. There is this sense of almost being in a bubble that he puts you in.
Yeah.
You can't bring that on yourself. It's only the withness of God where he's always with us. But I really am convinced it's in those really hard times and we're crying out to God, like Phil said, he makes himself feelable, like it's a tangible evidence of his presence with us. And but we have to do all these other things, face it, invite him in, and that way decreases your tendency to be obsessive about fear. Mm-hmm. Because if he's with you and you've experienced that, even in small things, then it's not so terrifying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, still fearful, still bad, but it's not going to wreck your life.
Yes.
Kind of bad.
To all the young parents listening to this, like when you've seen God deliver you from your fear, and one of your kids is expressing fear, that you know, don't just say, don't be scared. Let me tell you, I was never scared. This is where you can talk about, say, I totally get why you're scared.
Yeah.
I remember, let me tell you a story.
Yeah.
I remember this time when I was scared.
Yeah.
And then tell them what happened. And I think that's one of the most powerful things you can do is pass on your faith is how, hey, I know exactly how you feel. I've been there and I still get there. And let me tell you how God has met my need.
So
you know?
I have one of those stories, and I'll say it as fast as I can. So when Matthew was 8, he came down on Thanksgiving week with juvenile diabetes, type 1 diabetes. It's a horrible disease, especially that first year. Your pancreas is producing some islet cells that make insulin, and then sometimes it's not because it's slowly dying off. And so their levels can be so high that it can put them into where their body starts shutting down, or so low that it can put them in a coma. And at the doctor's office, the diabetes office, I had read an article in a magazine that talked about something called dead in bed syndrome. Seriously.
Oh my gosh.
That's a thing. And it's this phenomenon where a type 1 diabetic who has good control of their levels can go to bed and die. For a reason nobody can understand, because our bodies are so complex.
What a great thing to have at the hospital when you're just great.
Oh my gosh.
Right? So, I mean, obviously, I was terrified. Wow. So we moved Matthew into our room for about 4 months, the first 4 months, because I had to get up in the night at least once or twice to check his levels, to make sure he was in a safe range. So for about 4 months, I don't feel like I ever went into REM sleep. I didn't allow myself. You know, mothers have this ability to sleep and not sleep.
Yeah.
And but I was frazzling. I was starting to fall apart. It was starting to be seriously harmful to me, emotionally and physically. And so Phil was going on his first trip. He was with a traveling ministry at the time. And I saw him off. And then I climbed back in bed, threw the covers over my head and just cried out to God to say, I am so scared. Phil's going to be gone for, I think, a week or two. And doing this alone, what if, I'm terrified. And
well, plus
so,
you couldn't hear.
Plus I couldn't hear.
Yeah. You were, yeah.
Yeah. So I couldn't hear if
you
cried out
to me. You were going deaf. You didn't have
a
cochlear implant yet, and I was going to be gone. Yeah. It was hard for me to leave on that trip, but keep going.
It was hard. It was reason to be afraid.
Sure.
You know, his levels were by no means stable at the time. So I got up from my crying out to God and just had my regular morning devotions that I happened to be in John 11, right?
Mm-hmm.
As a story of Lazarus, and I'm reading along and read the verse that says this.
This sickness is not unto death,
but for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Of course, my heart just is this you? But then I've learned enough, especially through my experience of being hard of hearing, to know that sometimes we hear what we want to hear.
Sure.
So I didn't trust that it was from God because I thought this is what I want to hear, but I don't have confidence that I'm actually hearing that God is saying he won't die from this. I mean, we're all going to die, but from this. So same day, I just asked God, would you just speak to me in a way that I can hear today. Is this from you or is this just conjured up in my mind? So the day, long day, Phil calls from Chicago.
Can I tell the rest of this story?
Yes, yes, please do.
It's pretty amazing. I fly all the way across the country to Hartford, Connecticut.
Oh, that's right.
I get there. It was hard for me to leave. I'm crying because my son has diabetes and I get up to teach and I just shared with the people that came that night. I said, hey, I'm going to share tonight. But before I do, would you pray for I have an 8-year-old son? He just got diagnosed with blah, blah, blah. Would you pray for him? And, you know, it's scary time and blah, blah, blah. Then I finish. And so I finish, you know, it was a Luis Palau training. And so anyway, I'm talking to people afterwards. Everybody leaves. I'm grabbing my stuff. And the pastor and I are the only two people left. And this lady comes in, walking into the back, and she comes up and stands about 10 feet away from me, like she's kind of nervous, but she wants to say something to me. And I said, can I help you? She goes, yeah, I was on my way home, but I couldn't, God made me turn around and come back. And I don't know why I'm supposed to say this, but I'm supposed to tell you a verse from John 11:4, this about your little boy, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, I haven't talked to Diane yet because I flew all the way across the country, went straight to this thing. I didn't know she'd been given the verse that morning. Wow. So here is a sister in Christ on the other side of the country that God is using to answer her prayer. Show me, Lord, if this is just my wishes. Of course, I want my son to live. Or are you actually telling me this sickness is not in the death of the glory of God?
And don't you remember you told me, Phil, they'd been... The people who came to the training had been told explicitly not to go in the parking lot by themselves because there had been a murder in that very parking lot the day before. So she does that and she knows what she's doing. She's scared.
Yeah, it was inner city Hartford.
What a beautiful
anyway. I just thought when I went home, I finally got to a telephone, no cell phone, Jen. I'm calling Diane and I said, hey, I got to tell you something, and she starts crying. Wow. She goes, let me tell you what happened this morning when you left at 4:30 or whatever, you know.
Yes.
So it was a cool story.
I love that story.
He wants to meet us in our fear.
Yes.
And he wants to speak to us in our fear. Mm.
Yeah. So notice and befriend, invite, speak the truth over yourself. And Phil, you actually really said this in the second one. So I'll just say it. You can write it down for later. It will be in the show notes. Is choose trust.
Yes.
We choose to trust. We choose to walk in the Spirit and choose trust.
And I think it's really important to notice that that comes last.
Yeah.
That it not actually entirely possible if we're just like, well, I think I might be afraid. I'm just going to choose to trust. Like, comes naturally flowing out of when you've noticed, when you've invited God into it, when you've let him speak to you. It is so much more possible, dare I say easy, to trust when you've been unburdened in that way.
Yeah.
And you've actually done something about it and given it to God and allowed him to shoulder it with you.
Yeah.
Then I think it's just so much easier to honestly trust.
Yeah.
But also those two words are there on purpose, choose trust, because it is a choice.
It is.
We're not always going to feel like everything's perfectly fine and it's not always easy to trust. Right. In fact, most of the time, it's not easy to trust.
And two little variances here. You're not trusting that everything will work out hunky-dory and fine. Mm-hmm. You're really trusting that God will give you all you need for whatever the circumstances require. Mm-hmm. So I feel like that's so important to say, because sometimes our bumper sticker theology wants to pretend that God will just make everything great, mm-hmm. tie it up with a ribbon. And that just is not the way now. It's the now and not yet. Mm-hmm. It's not yet all going to be tied up. So I think it's important that we're not trusting that God will give us what we hope for and want. Mm-hmm. Mm. We're trusting that he'll be with us in the midst of it.
And that he has our good in mind.
I think that's important. The other one other thing I would add at the end is, because the spiritual journey is long, it's a lifetime. Be really patient with you in the beginning stages and even the middle stages. Don't be mad at yourself that you're still prone to fear.
Yeah.
You know, I love the psalm that says that he knows that we are but dust. Mm. He's so gracious to you. So I feel like it's important to God that we're also gracious to ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so just realize this takes I mean, I used to be so fearful. And I'm not free of fear still, but I'm nowhere near as fearful as I was in my 20s and 30s. Mm-hmm. And I face all the same fears and a few more. I have more people to be afraid for now. Yeah. There's a lot of us Comers. But somehow God has done what I could never do. And so be patient. Spiritual formation is a journey. It's transforming us into who we really are.
Yes.
And well it takes time.
Well said. Well, wherever you are finding yourself fearful today, hopefully you're not. But if you are, remember to notice and befriend, invite through prayer, speak truth over yourself, and choose trust. Thank you for listening today.